Okay. I gave out a sheet. I should have a sheet. We're not going to be actually using the sheet by the class. I'm not going to be learning inside. But I gave everyone out a sheet so that you could all learn the text on your own afterwards. So you don't need the text now for class. If you didn't get a sheet, it's okay. But it's definitely worthwhile to review over what we're going to be speaking about tonight, to afterwards see it in the Rebbe's own words, to see the text inside. I want to actually begin tonight's class with an apology. And the apology is that I'm going to be teaching tonight something that I haven't even in the slightest begin actualizing in my own life. I try at least, whenever I teach something, I try at least a little slight itsy-bitsy percent to be something that I also try to actualize in my life. Try at least. What we're going to learn tonight is something that's on one hand so difficult to be able to actualize, to actually act upon, that I must say that I in my own life have a very long way to go before I even begin 1% actualizing it. So why am I teaching it? For two reasons. First of all, there's a famous story of Shlomo Chaim Kesselman. Shlomo Chaim Kesselman was a mashpi in Lubavitch. That when he became a mashpi, he was very young, and he was by the Rebbe Rashab in Yechidus, and he said to the Rebbe Rashab that he's embarrassed to become a mashpi when he's holding so far from being what a mashpi is supposed to be. How is he going to be able to demand from bochrim, from students, what he himself is not holding by? So the Rebbe Rashab said to him, you don't have to be holding by those things that you demand. You have to be at least trying to get to those things that you're demanding that people should try to get to. So the first thing, that's something that I definitely try to act on in my life. And the second thing is that the sheet in Chabad, the Chabad way, the Chabad method in Avodas Hashem, is that the most important thing to first and foremost is to know the truth. To know the end. To be able to look at the MS, the truth in the face. Talk of Moshe Rabbeinu, it says, look in Chumash, Moshe Rabbeinu, it says, when he saw Midas MS raw, when Moses himself saw MS, what did he do? He fell down on his face from awe. So of course, we might very often should have that same reaction. And when we see, when we look at the MS in the face, very often we feel intimidated. But that's a good thing. It doesn't mean that therefore we shouldn't learn about the truth. And that's very much the sheet in the Chabad is to learn about the truth of God, the truth of God's unity, the truth of what Torah really demands, not to water it down, to stare the truth in the face. And then the second step after the Viadat Ayom, to know the truth, then for the next 5, 10, 30 years, work on the Vashaveis Levavecha, bringing it down to the heart, living it. But the first thing is to know the truth. So therefore tonight we're going to learn an idea that, as I said, I myself have a very hard time even beginning to act upon this idea. But we're going to learn together, at least we should know the truth of what's expected of us. And then to slowly try to get there. The reason that what we're going to learn tonight is so, so difficult to actualize is because we're going to be learning about at least the first, the beginning of the shiur, the most of the shiur, we're going to be learning about an inyan, a nekuda in ben adam l'chaver. You all know that all the mitzvahs of the Torah, all the Torah's commandments, can be split up generally into two groups. What's called ben adam l'makom, between man and God, and ben adam l'chavero, between man and his fellow man. All the mitzvahs in the Torah can be split up into these two groups, between man and God, and between man and his fellow man. And I'm sure you've all encountered in your lives and have been frustrated, maybe by other people, maybe by yourselves. You've all encountered those Jews that when it comes to Bein Adam L'Makom, mitzvahs between man and God, so you have Jews that are extra super duper turbo frum, mahadrin min a mahadrin min a mahadrin to the 26th degree, Charedi, Kanoi, ultra-Orthodox, every possible title you could give. And then when it comes to Ben Adam Machavere, when it comes to issues of between man and man, so then all of a sudden those same people not only look for Hatterim, look for leniencies, but sometimes Toshet, steal, lie, cheat, act nasty. Why is that? Why is it that it's so much more difficult for us to be frum, to be religious, when it comes to Ben Adam Machaver, this is between man and man? And the reason is very simple. Because when you're dealing with a pair of tefillin, when you're dealing with a pair of tzitzis, when you're dealing with kashrus, herzich li'ebishta, you feel that you're dealing with God. When you're dealing with another person, when you're dealing with another, your neighbor, then even though you believe, someone asks you, doesn't it say in the Torah that you have to act X, Y, and Z? You'll say, yeah. But what do you feel? What are you feeling? You feel tzveitin, you feel the other person. You don't feel as handled tzveig in the Eibishter. You don't feel that you're handling with God. You feel like you're dealing with another person. It feels much more mundane than a pair of tefillin. So that's why, even for a very God-fearing person, it's much more difficult in those mitzvahs of another machaveiro between man and man to actually be able to act as religious as Ben Adam Mamakul. Now, by the way, I'm not talking about humanists. There are many people in the world that I'm sure we all know that are very, very proud humanists, liberals and humanists, that are, you know, good people, very humane to other people, very sweet to other people. That's what I'm talking about. That has nothing, it can, but it doesn't necessarily have anything to do with God. Humanism, the fact that people dedicate their lives to being good people, which is a very noble thing, but it doesn't necessarily have anything to do with God. So therefore, it could be that those particular people specialize in being nice and acting properly, which is a great thing. But we're talking about when you're a person that the primal focus of your life is God. God is the main focus of your life. So then it remains difficult in those mitzvahs of Ben Adam Lachaveroi to do what God wants as much in those mitzvahs of Ben Adam Mamakom. And that's what we're going to discuss tonight, this issue. What does it have to do with this week's parsha? It also has to do with this week's parsha because the Alter Rebbe brings as an example in Tanya the quintessential example of a person who was all that one could expect, the greatest act of Ben Adam Lachaveri in our recorded history was the way that Yosef acted with his brothers. And that's what we're going to learn, we're going to begin with. We're going to begin with the last few lines of chapter 12 of Tanya. Again, the sheets are in front of you, but we're not going to read it inside. I recommend afterwards everyone looking inside. But the Alter Rebbe says like this. You know, the chapter 12 in Tanya, the Alter Rebbe is defining what is a Beinoni. Tanya, you all know, is not a book for people that are Beinoni. That's a misnomer. That's a mistake that many people make. Tanya is not a book written for Beinoni, for people that are Beinoni. It's not. It's a book written for people that their whole lives are constantly striving to be Beinoni. So in chapter 12, the Alter Rebbe is giving us a definition of what a Beinoni is, what's the ultimate that we're supposed to strive for. And that's what he speaks in the whole chapter 12. But at the end of chapter 12, the Alter Rebbe says that the issue of what it means to be a Beinoni, what it means to be an ultimate Jew that we're supposed to be, the Alter Rebbe says, includes not only those mitzvahs of Ben Adam Lamakom, between man and God, but also the chayin bedvarm sheben adam lachaver. This is between man and man. And then the Alter Rebbe says something very, very unsettling. And as I said, very, very difficult to practice. And that is, the Alter Rebbe says like this. We know when it comes to be a Beinoni, to being the way what you're supposed to be, when it comes to ben adam lamakom, this is between man and God. If a person is completely careful with the way you act and the way you speak, is that enough? Does that make you a Beinoni? No, what else must you be careful with? With machshav, with your thoughts. We know that there are three garments of the soul. Thought, speech and action, and therefore the Alter explained there in chapter 12 that even though a person, when it comes to acting with his limbs and speaking with his mouth, never sins, it's not enough. God wants us also, the garment of thought also has to be without a blemish. Also, that's also a sin to think something improper. Says the Alter Rebbe, so to when it comes to mitzvahs between man and man, the Alter Rebbe says, I'm going to translate you what the Alter Rebbe says, that it's not enough not to do or speak something against your friend. Which that already is difficult enough. The Alter Rebbe says, no, that's not enough. The Alter Rebbe says, as soon as a thought, as just a thought arises from your heart to your mind, a thought of anger, jealousy, being insulted, or bearing a grudge, these thoughts are also a sin. The Alter Rebbe says that having negative thoughts about somebody else, even not just acting on it or saying it, even if that idiot, that schwanz, that fool, that jerk did to you this and that and insulted you and broke your washing machine and killed your cat and embarrassed you in public, the Alter Rebbe says it's not enough not just to smack them and not just to call them stupid idiots. The Alter Rebbe says no. The Alter Rebbe says even in your mind, as soon as in your mind comes a feeling of animosity, of bearing a grudge, or of anger, or of jealousy, the Alter Rebbe says you have to immediately take it out of your mind. Not even to have thoughts, negative thoughts about that person. And here you see, by the way, Mamish, a perfect example of the Shita of Chabad, the Chabad method, so to speak, in serving God, why it's so different the way that many others look at it. You know, today it's been very popular. There's a whole movement of not speaking Lashon Hara. Which is Gevaldige Sache, the Zchus HaChavetz Chaim. It's a great thing. Tanya also speaks about it in chapter 30, another place, Shulchan Aruch. Not to speak Lashon Hara, Lashon Hara is a terrible aveir. But the Alter Rebbe says, to focus all your being on not speaking Lashon Hara is putting a band-aid on a problem that's a much deeper problem. The problem doesn't begin with the mouth. The problem begins in the mind and the heart. The Alter Rebbe says, do a root canal. Don't just fill a cavity. Do a root canal if the root is a problem. The Alter Rebbe says, the issue, not just does not speak Lashon Hara, don't think or feel negative things about the person. Not to even think. That's what you should work on. And then automatically, you won't speak Lashon Hara. But the battle is not to stop speaking Lashon Hara. The battle is, says the Alter Rebbe, that as soon as from your heart to your mind rises up feelings of animosity, of hatred, of anger, don't think about those negative things. Now that's hard enough, correct? The Alter Rebbe goes even further. That's not enough. The Alter Rebbe demands even more. Then the Alter Rebbe says, two lines from the bottom, the Alter Rebbe says, Ela Adraba, the opposite. Not only are we expected, when that idiot, when that jerk insulted me, killed my cat, broke my washing machine, embarrassed me in public, and I have a whole list of 55 things that guy did to me. You all know that feeling when you have those people, as soon as you see their face, you get angry. That idiot, that, I can't even stand looking at, as soon as I see his face, I get into a bad mood. You know, and you have a list of 55 things, especially if you're Hungarian like I am, you have a list of 55 things you remember what the person did to you 34 years ago, even though you're only 32 years old. You remember everything. You have a whole list of a whole 50. The Alter Rebbe says, it's not enough, says the Alter Rebbe, not enough not to feel animosity again, inner thought. It's not enough not to think or feel animosity, anger, insult, jealousy. Says the Alter Rebbe, Adraba. Ligmo l'chayovim toivos. You should go out of your way to do favors to that person, that idiot, that insulted you. Ligmo l'chayovim toivos. You have to go out of your way to do for them good things, do for them favors, help them. And then the Alter Rebbe finishes off chapter 12, the last words, Where do we learn such a thing, such a seemingly impossible mode of conduct? Such a thing that people that did you wrong, not only not to hate them, but to do them good, to do them favors with a smile. Says Al Rebbe, "Kemayshekosav v'zoyar lilmaid mi Yosef im Echov." This idea the Al Rebbe didn't make up, but it comes from the Holy Zohar. And the Zohar says, you know who our source is? Yosef. Look at the way that Yosef acted with his brothers. I'm sure we'll all agree. None of us in this room ever suffered at the hands of another person what Yosef suffered at the hands of his brothers. If you think about it, thrown down to a pit, humiliated, sold down to slavery, eventually been thrown into jail. And what was Yosef's reaction in this week's parsha? Not only did he not bear a grudge, not only did he not have animosity, at the end of this week's, especially at the end of this week's parsha, next week's parsha, what does Yosef do? Ani yechalkel eschem v'stapchem b'meitav ha'aretz. I will sustain you, he told his brothers, and your children and grandchildren, and not just sustain you on like a welfare program of food stamps, but meitav ha'aretz, the greatest part of Egypt I'm going to give you. So Yosef not only didn't bear a grudge, but he was goyim l'chayovim toivos. He did good things for those that did him wrong. So the Zohar says, that's how we have to act. So all thinking to ourselves, okay, Swami, that sounds very noble, but how in the world could we possibly even pretend to begin to think about maybe planning at one point in our lives to even try to do something like that. That idiot that ruined my life, messed me up, ruined my chances for the new car, for the shidduch, for college, this idiot. You're telling me not only I shouldn't hate him, I shouldn't be a grudge, I should do him favors. So Zohar says, learn with Yosef and his brothers. Okay, so we have Emunah, Kabbalah soul, accept the yoke. We believe, okay, the Zohar says, but Lamaisa, okay, that's Yosef. Yosef was called Yosef at Tzadik. His last name was Tzadik. Right? His last name is Yosef Tzadik. His last name was Tzadik. My last name is Braun. That's a very Ashkenazi name. It has nothing to do with Tzadik. So how am I supposed to learn from someone that Yosef called Tzadik? So here we need to come to Chassidus Chabad. Tanya is also Chassidus Chabad, but Tanya is Tereshu B'Chassav of Chassidus. It's a written law of Chassidus. It doesn't explain necessarily a great depth. Here we need Chabad because Chabad is all about explaining Bavana Vasoga to understand ideas of Pnimi Sater, not just to accept them and believe them, but to begin to understand them. And as I said, by the end of this class, hopefully we'll all understand perfectly how to be able to do this. To actually do it, that's another thing. That might take 30, 40 years. But at least let's try to understand how Torah expects, I'll take questions at the end, how Torah expects us to be able to plan and trying to do it. How do you understand such a thing? That person that did to me such a terrible thing, not only not to have animosity, but to do them favors. How do we understand such a thing? So the Rebbe has a maimer, and again, it's in the text in front of you. The Rebbe has a maimer where the Rebbe explains like this. In this week's parsha, after Yosef revealed himself to his brothers, the brothers couldn't respond because they were so scared, they were so intimidated, they were so flabbergasted. Yosef then comforts them and says to them as follows, V'ato, and now al te'atzvu, kimachar te'maisi'ena. Don't be sad that you sold me here. Because it was God's plan. Lemichya. What does michya mean? Ala michya, sustenance. It was for sustenance that I was sent here. Lahachis amrav, to sustain a big nation, all of our family. Yaakov, my father, and you, my brothers, and your children, and all our grandchildren. Kizesh nasayim arav bekerv arz, v'oid chamei shanim ein tcharish v'kotzir. 2 years has been found, and it's going to be another 5 years. So Yosef says, don't be sad. Hashem sent me here in order to be able to sustain all of us. And then two psukim later, Yosef says something else. Yosef comforts them again and says, don't be sad. Yosef goes on, Loi atem shlachtim oitein. He gives them another reason, seemingly a completely different reason why they shouldn't be sad. Two psukim later. I actually read this yesterday, those of you who learn Chumash every day, I hope. So yesterday you all read this, right? Yosef gives another reason why they shouldn't be sad. What did he say? Loi oisim shlachti oisi hena, kiem elikin. B'chlal, you guys are not the ones that sent me here. It was God. Vayasimeni la'av l'parei u'moshe b'kol eretz Mitzrayim. And because of the fact I was sent here, I ended up becoming second in command to Parei and the ruler of all of Egypt. So it's actually a great thing came out of it. I ended up becoming second in command to Parei. So the Rebbe asks, why does Yosef need these two reasons? He says two things. First he says, don't be sad, l'michya, in order to sustain. And then he says, it wasn't you, Bechal, it was God, and I became ruler of Egypt. The Rebbe says, very simple. When Yosef said the first explanation why he was telling them not to be sad, it's for the greater good. It's for the benefit of the klal, the benefit of the community, that the children, the grandchildren, the einikos, the lir einikos, everyone should have food. L'michya. So, but that doesn't answer, but why did Yosef have to suffer? Yosef suffered for the greater good. But still, Yosef himself, it was a negative thing. So they did to Yosef a negative thing, that good came out of it for other people. What about for Yosef? So therefore, the Rebbe says that Yosef gave them another reason that you should know that Bechlal, it wasn't you. It was Hashem, and good came out of it for me. Yosef was saying a deeper thing. Not only will the greater good come out to sustain a lot of people, good, an unbelievable benefit came for me personally, that through you selling me, I became the ruler of Egypt. And now says the Rebbe, a very deep thing, and you all have to mamash, listen very carefully. Says the Rebbe, now we could understand why the Alter Rebbe at the end of chapter 12, when he quotes this idea, that we have to be goyma l'chayovim toivos, we have to do good, positive things for those that have done us wrong. Why does the Alter Rebbe say, quote the Zohar that says, to learn from Yosef and his brothers? What's the Alter Rebbe telling us? To learn from Yosef and his brothers, just telling us a nice story. So the simple explanation is, listen carefully, how did everyone learn until the Rebbe? Why is the Alter Rebbe quoting that story? To learn, say, what are we going to learn out? Where shall we learn out how to act with people that have done us wrong? Learn from the story of Yosef and his brothers. Learn how to act from the story with Yosef and his brothers. Says the Rebbe, no, it's much deeper than that. The Rebbe says in footnote 40, the Rebbe says it's much deeper than that. The Rebbe says no. You know why the Alter Rebbe is telling us to learn from Yosef and his brothers? He's not just bringing it to teach us how to act. Listen carefully. Concentrate. He's bringing that story to tell us what we should meditate on to be able to act in such a way. He's not just bringing the story of Yosef and his brothers to show us how to act, an example of how to act. He's bringing us in order for us to understand, how could I be able to act in such a way? How could I be able to reach that level to be Goyim Alachayavim Tevez? The Rebbe says, meditate on that the same thing that happened to Yosef and his brothers is actually happening to you. Meaning what? How was Yosef able to be Goyim Alachayavim Tevez? What was his meditation? How did he reach that level that he was able not only not to bear a grudge, but to do good for his brothers? Because of what did Yosef say to his brothers? That I've come to see that the negative thing that you did to me, not only does something good come out of from anyone, for everyone, but for me something good came out of it. Now what does that mean for us? If the guy, that idiot insults me, that idiot killed my cat, that idiot broke my washing machine, that jerk embarrassed me in public, right, that jerk, you know, told my best friend all my secrets, ruined my chances for whatever. That's like Yosef in the story. Like, what was one to do the other? So the Rebbe says like this. The Rebbe begins by bringing another idea from Tanya later on in Tanya, and then he goes a step further. Later on in Tanya, Nigeres HaKodesh, chapter 25, the Alter Rebbe brings a statement from Chazal. Everyone quotes it from Chazal, it's the Rambam. The Rambam says, Chazal say, Kol HaKodesh Ki'ilu Oyver Avodah Zarah. Anyone that gets angry, it's as if you worship idols. Chazal say, Kol HaKodesh Ki'ilu Oyver Avodah Zarah. If you get angry at somebody else, it's mamash like worshiping idols. How come? Very simple. Theologically. Again, we're not talking about practice now. We're talking theologically. Let's talk here. Over there, we have to forbring about it. It's a little chaim. But over here, let's talk now. If you get angry, it's mamash like idol worship. How come? Very simple. You idiot! You caused me pain. Oh, he caused you pain. It wasn't Hashem. If you're getting angry at another person that did something to you, that means that in your head, you're seeing that person as something other than God. But if you're getting angry at someone, that means that by you in your head, you feel that yesh eid milvadai, that something exists other than God. If you understood, if we felt that, and we truly internalize the truth of God's unity, that nothing exists other than God, then what do you mean? That person slapped me. That person, if it wasn't him, it was God. If I'm angry at him, that means I'm feeling that something caused something to happen to me other than God. Where do we see such a concept? Where do we see such a thing that you have to know that anything bad that happens to you, not to get angry at the person, because it's me'eis Hashem, eis hazeis, everything is from Hashem. Anyone know the famous story? Anyone remember we learned it out from? Oh, beautiful, right. David HaMelech. King David was running away from the capital Jerusalem during the time of his son Absalom's treacherous rebellion. King David was running away from the capital city with his soldiers, running away from his son, retreating from Jerusalem. And Shimi ben Gera comes along, a guy called Shimi ben Gera, a nasty little twerp called Shimi ben Gera. And he comes and he's mekalel klala nimretzes. He curses out David HaMelech. David HaMelech's men hear this, they want to kill him. So David says, don't kill him. Hashem amar lo kalel. God said to him to curse me. Ask the Alter Rebbe, God told him to curse him? What do you mean God said to him to curse me? David says, David HaMelech doesn't mean to say that God actually said to him, Shimi my son, curse him. Alter Rebbe says, what does David HaMelech mean to say that God said to him, curse him? All of the world is God saying. What is the world? The world is a constant emanation of God's light. The world is constantly God speaking the ten utterances. All of the world is the speech of God. So when Shimi is cursing me, King David said, it's God speaking through him. It's God cursing me. So I should be angry at him. God's the one doing it. So you're all thinking in your head, big red neon lights are going off in your head, what about free choice? So let's just quickly get that issue out of the way. If Frank kills Bob, according to our belief in Jewish theology, if Frank kills Bob, did Bob deserve to die from God? 100%, otherwise Frank wouldn't be able to kill him. So why should Frank be punished? The answer is because Frank has free choice. He didn't have to kill Bob. Bob deserves to die. But God has a lot of shluchim, a lot of emissaries. God could have sent to kill Bob, he could have sent a scorpion, could have sent an aneurysm, could have sent a Marlboro truck to run him over. God has a lot of ways of getting, of what do they call the mafia? Of
blacking,
killing. God has a lot of ways of wiping off Bob. Right? You know what I mean, Frank? Frank decided that he was gonna volunteer services. He was the one that killed Bob. So Frank gets free choice, Frank gets punished. So both are true. So too, let's talk about something a little less extreme. If Frank slaps Bob in public, did Bob deserve the humiliation that he got? Yes. Yet Frank could still be punished. Frank didn't have to be the one to do it. God could have found another way of humiliating Bob. Could have made his belt snap and his pants fall down. A lot of ways he could have had him have Freudian slip or something. A lot of ways God could have made Bobby humiliated. Frank slapped him. Frank gets punished. But in Bob's world, what does Bob need to meditate? That Bob needs to meditate that when Frank is slapping him, that God is slapping him. Frank needs to... Bob, I'm already confused. Bob needs to meditate that when Frank is slapping him, could be that Frank is free choice, but it's coming from God. And that's what the Altar says. Therefore, if you ever get angry at another person, it's mamish idol worship. You're saying that something, someone else, other than God, has power. You idiot! I hate your guts! You did X, Y, and Z to me! That means that by you in your world, no, I'm not talking about what you fill out in your application form that I'm an Orthodox Jew. I'm talking about the way we act, right? In our world, that means that God and this Frank and never the twain shall meet. And I feel that Frank is the one that's done me wrong. You dirty brother, you dirty rat, you killed my brother. Frank is the problematic one. So that is idol worship. You have to believe that anything that happens to you is from Hashem. That's the Alter Beset. The Rebbe then goes a step deeper. Ad Kan is what the Alter Rebbe writes in Tanya. Says the Rebbe, let's now go to the next logical step. If I believe that whatever that idiot, whatever Frank did to me, really Hashem is doing to me, so what do I know? Whatever God does is for the good. Kol ma da'avad rachmana l'tovav. Whatever God does, it's one of the basic tenets of our belief that we must believe that everything that God does is for the good. Everything that God does, good comes out from it. So that means, make the mathematical equation, if that idiot, whatever he did to me, God is doing to me, so what do I by definition know? That when that person did something bad to me, that what? That something good is going to come out from it. So therefore, says the Rebbe, I have to do the person favors. I owe him one. By him doing something bad to me, since it's God, God is doing it, and something good is going to come out from it. Where do we see that example? From Yosef and his brothers. Says the Rebbe, that's why the Alter Rebbe is bringing this story of Yosef and his brothers. Not just to tell you the way that you should act, but to tell you what you should meditate on. By Yosef and his brothers, it was revealed. It was, you see it empirically. Yosef said to his brothers, I should be angry with you. You guys did the best thing in the world. By you selling me here to Egypt, I became, not just a greater good sustenance to everyone, I became the leader of Mitzrayim. So by Yosef and his brothers, we saw an example, empirically we experienced that people might have meant to do bad for Yosef, but Yosef did them good. Why? Because he saw how good came out for him. So you might be asking a question, one second. Whoa, what are you talking about? One second. Frank slaps me in public. Frank insults me in public. Frank talks about me behind my back. Frank kills my cat. So you're saying, really have to know that God did it, and therefore something good is going to come out from it. Okay, it was God. God did it. So it wasn't Frank. Frank meant bad. Frank had malicious intent. So again, the question comes back to, why do I have to do good for Frank? So here the Rebbe quotes the Gemara Baba Kama. If you're at a wealthy person's house, Ellie, could you tell him to... If you're at a wealthy person's house, and the butler pours you wine, who do you say thank you at that moment to? The butler or the balabas? The butler. Now let's say, you're in a wealthy person's house, his butler is pouring you wine, and you say thank you to the butler. It's not the butler's wine, it's the rich guy's wine. So why do you say thank you to the butler? Oh, the Gemar Baba Kama says, Chamer lemara tivusa l'shakir. The wine belongs to the master. But right now, the butler is the one giving it to you. So too, Frank, that idiot, he is the shliach that's giving you the wine. He's the one that's doing to you the negative thing, that from that is going to come out a greater good. Now, most of the time in our lives, we probably won't see it as openly as Yosef with his brothers. Yosef with his brothers, mamash begilui. He saw how his brothers doing something negative ended up causing him to be the ruler of Egypt. So we don't necessarily see it, but we have to believe that something good will always come out because everything God is doing. Sometimes it could be things that we can't even imagine. This guy insulted me in public, so what good could come out of it? An example. Therefore, that brought me an atonement, and therefore I'll get a bitter shidduch. I'll have a happier married life. Because the fact he insulted me, that brought me an atonement, I got a bitter shidduch. We don't know God's chesbonos. We don't know God's calculations. But we have to believe that just like to learn from Yosef and his brothers, not just to learn how to behave, but to learn what our theology is, what we need to meditate on in order to be able to behave in such a way. Now let's go a little deeper. Until now we spoke about that the Rebbe says that we have to learn how to behave with other people like Yosef with his brothers. The Rebbe goes on to bring an interesting midrash that says there's another analogy that we need to take between Yosef and his brothers. There's a pasuk in Shir HaShirim, a verse in the Song of Songs. At the end of the Song of Songs is a verse that says, Mi yitencha ka'achli yoynek shte'imi yamtacha b'chutz ha'shokha gam le'yavuzim. Who will make you like my brother? Ah, alas, if only you would be like my brother. Mi yitencha ka'achli, if only you would be like a brother to me. So the Midrash says, Chazal say the Medrash, who is that talking about? So one of the explanations is that we the Jewish people are saying it to God. We Jewish people are saying to God, Mi yitencha ka'achli, if only you'd be like our brother. And the Medrash explains, Chazal, the rabbis explain, what does that mean? That we're beseeching God, oh God, please act with us like Yosef acted with his brothers. So until now we learned that the Tanya's Perek Yud Beis is teaching us that we have to act with other people, we have to act with other people like Yosef acted with his brothers. With the idiots and the fools, the jerks, we have to act with them like Yosef with his brothers. Now the Rebbe says, now there's another angle that we ask God to act like us, that you, God, should act with us like Yosef did with his brothers. Now the Rebbe doesn't say it clearly that one brings about the other, that it's midah keneged midah. The Rebbe doesn't say that clearly, but it seems to be implicit in what the Rebbe is saying. That if we want God to act to us like Yosef with his brothers, we need to act to other people like Yosef with his brothers. But what does it mean that we're asking God, Mi yitencha ka'achli, Hashem, please, you act with us like Yosef acted with his brothers. You all know that in Torah, everything is betachlis adir. Everything is exact. And that means that if we're saying to God, the sages are teaching us that we're beseeching God, oh God, please act to us like Yosef with his brothers, it's not just a vague, oh God, please be good to us, you know, even though we were nasty. It's not just a vague, you know, yeah, act us nice like Yosef did. It means that the reason we're asking God specifically to act to us like Yosef with his brothers is because, for two reasons. Number one, because what we do to God, the Rebbe explains, is mamish exactly what the brothers did to Yosef. And number two, we want God to do to us exactly what Yosef did with his brothers. Let's see one at a time. And here comes a little warning. What we're about to learn now will probably disturb you. Which is a good thing. Good to be sometimes disturbed in a positive way. Shouldn't be go through life always comfortably. And that's why I gave you the sheet. What we're about to learn, it's kedai, it's worthwhile before Krishma Shalamita to go through this idea that we're about to learn when you say before you say the Shema, we're going to bed, which by Chassidim we know that that's the time to do tshuva, to repent. This next idea is a good thing to think about next time before we go to sleep when we say the Shema. The Rebbe says a very, very scary thing. The Rebbe says, the descent of the soul, of our divine soul, into our body and animal soul, is not just a state of exile, it's mamish, the soul being put into jail. The divine soul, being forced to be in the body and the animal soul is not just exile. Exile, when you live in America, you're an exile. But you have a beautiful house. So it's a comfortable exile. The divine soul being in our body is not just exile. It's mamash being in jail. And the Alter Rebbe in Tanya in chapter 31 says even more. It's not just being in jail, like today's jail. Today's jails are a 3-star hotel. Not 5-star. 3-star it is? Not so bad. Oh, Henry Soapy the bum. Yes, not so bad. Being in jail, it's a fair look. The Alter Rebbe says in Tanya chapter 31, you know what jail was like back in the old days, in the good old medieval days? When a prince, imagine a prince that was used to living in, you know, Versailles or something, a huge, beautiful palace, is put in jail, jail which is a dark, damp dungeon, and not just in dungeon, but he's forced to be toichen bebeis hasur. The prince is not just in a disgusting, filthy, slimy jail, dungeon, but he's forced to do manual labor. He's forced to schlep and grind and schwitz and build. That's mamish what the divine soul goes through. Why? Because the divine soul is in jail in our body and animal soul. And in this dungeon called our body, you know what it's forced to do? To eat ice cream and frosted flakes. And the divine soul has become unified with the animal soul. That means whatever our animal soul and body are doing, the divine soul is being forced to do at the same time. Now the divine soul is, used to be one with the infinite light of God. And now it's being brought down to schlep and to chew ice cream and to chew frosted flakes. And Nizhdagadak, some people actually schlep it into Blockbuster, which is mamish, you could imagine the dungeon. The divine soul feels like being brought down into the most smelliest mud possible. And the place is even worse than Blockbuster that the divine soul is taken to. And we know that the divine soul, why did it come down to this jail called the body? Why has it been confined to the body? It has a purpose. God did, there was a purpose for it. In order to rectify the body. In order to learn Torah and to do mitzvahs and to daven. And to draw God's infinite light from where it came down into the world. So when you're serving Hashem, when you're learning a page of Gemara, when you're davening with a Perek Tanya in your head, when you're going down the street and saying a Mishnah, when you're doing a mitzvah, or even when you're eating lunch, l'shem shemayim, you're eating lunch with the proper intention to be able to daven. So those moments, the soul is fulfilling its purpose. It was worth it to come down into this jail cell called the body. But those minutes that a person, God forbid, does a sin, and is schlepping the divine soul into the deep, dark dungeons of the world, the smelly, fecal places of the world like Blockbuster and places worse than that. So then the divine soul is being schlepped into this terrible state of exile and forced to do this manual labor called being part of the physical world. And the Rebbe says the tsar, and the Rebbe says more than that, and not just when you do an aveir, even those moments that I'm not serving Hashem, every single moment that I'm not doing something constructive to perfect the world, to serve Hashem, to bring about good, so the divine soul being in the body and animal soul is for no purpose. And every moment the divine soul is in the body, it has tsar and yisurim. It suffers pain. It's tortured. Every moment that I'm not serving Hashem. And we know that what is my divine soul? What does Alter Rebbe say in Tanya chapter 2? What is my divine soul? Chelek eleka mimal mamish. It's mamish, a piece of God's essence. So when the divine soul suffers, God is suffering. So that means every moment that I'm doing a sin or any moment that I'm not serving Hashem, I'm mamish doing to God exactly what the brothers did to Yosef. I'm throwing God into the pit, selling him down into Egypt, into jail. I'm making God suffer the pain and the torture of being in this state of exile, of prison, of being brought down to this dungeon of physicality and sin every moment that I'm not serving Him. But then the Rebbe says even more, and that's, it gets even worse. The Rebbe says there's something even worse than doing than that we do to God. There's something even worse. There's a teaching from the Ramban a very, very unsettling teaching from the Ramban from last week's Parsha. If you paid attention in Parsha's Mikes, when Yosef first started doing the whole charade, the whole masquerade, when Yosef first started, you know, playing with his brothers, and they first realized, you know, this terrible thing was happening to them, when they started getting nervous, so there's a sentence when the brothers understood that it must be that this is happening to them because of what they did to Yosef. And the Ramban is medayik, what are the words that the brothers said? If you look carefully, the brothers say as follows, when they're realizing that all this is happening to them because of what they did to Yosef, you know what they say? Listen carefully. Aval Hashemim anachnu bischananu eleinu v'loi shamanu. We are indeed guilty because he begged us for mercy and we didn't listen. Says the Ramban, we're guilty because he begged for us for mercy. Say, we're guilty for selling him down to Egypt. Ramban says, no. There was something even worse than actually selling him down to Egypt and getting him thrown into jail. You know what that is? The fact that they were so cruel and heartless that even though Yosef begged them, was crying and begging them not to do it, they didn't listen to his supplications, his begging. They turned a cold ear and they did it anyway. That itself is even worse than the selling itself. Not paying attention to his begging is even worse than the fact that they sold him. So the Rebbe says, and I'm going to read you the Rebbe's words, Al derech zehu ba nimshol, the end of Sivo. So too when it comes to the nimshol. Listen to this. Listen carefully. Until Mashiach comes for the rest of our lives, we should remember the following words. Haneshama v'ashchina mischananim la'odim shiyoyti oisim ha'golos v'amayser. Every moment of our lives when we're not serving God or doing something constructive for God, every moment our soul and the Shechina and God who is within our body are begging us to take them out of jail. And when we don't pay attention to that begging of our soul of God, that psychologists like to call it all sorts of stupid names like guilt and stuff, you know, those things they try to pretend that it's all okay. When we don't listen to that begging of God and of our divine soul that are begging us not to sin and not to take them out of jail, we don't listen. That itself is worse than the sin itself. Worse than the act of the sin is not listening to the soul of who we really are, that divine soul and God that's within us, that just like Yosef is begging us not to do this. That itself is worse than the sin itself. So now we're really messed up. We really, now all of a sudden, hopefully we realize what it means when we don't serve Hashem. What Mamish did to God, Mamish what the brothers did to Yosef. So comes the Medrash and says, the verse in Song of Songs, we beg God, Mi etencha ka'achli. Now God, you please be like our brother. You please now act to us the way that Yosef acted to his brothers, even though what we did to you is mamish like what the brothers did to Yosef. So now, God, you act like us, mamish like Yosef acted with his brothers. And the Rebbe says in Siv Zayin, we don't have time to read inside, the Rebbe says four things that's inherent in that request of God. We're asking God four things act to us like Yosef did with his brothers, even though we did to you what the brothers did to Yosef. Mi etencha ka'ach. Number one, we say to God, that just like Yosef, like we said before, not only did he not bear a grudge, but what did he do? Achalkel eschem b'meitav ha'aretz. Yosef gave his brothers, not just he gave them stuff, but gave them the best. Gave them kol tov. Abundance of goodness. So we say to Hashem, so to Hashem, please be like Yosef, even though we did this and this to you. Mi etan chakachli, please give us kol tov. Give us everything that we need. Just like Yosef. Number two, the Alshich, the holy Alshich writes, One second, you're telling me Yosef didn't have a grudge on his brothers? So why did he do this whole charade? Why did he torture them like this? Why did he put them through this whole thing? It's a famous question. Everyone thinks it when you're reading the parasha. What's Yosef doing to them? So the Al-Sheikh says that Yosef had a good kavanah. He had a good intention. He wanted to do this story in order to atone for their sin. He wanted to bring them a kapara, an atonement. So too, we say to Hashem that just like Yosef, not only did he not bear a grudge for what they did to him, but he atoned for them. So too, God, we beg you, bring us a kapara. And here the Tzemach Tzedek adds, Yosef brought about the atonement with suffering. He mamash tortured them. But here, we say to God, God, Yosef had to do it in such a way, but you got our kol yochel. What do we say every night before we go to sleep in the Shema? We have asked Hashem to forgive us. Please atone for us, God, but without the suffering. God could do that. And the third thing we say to Hashem is that just like Yosef, not only did he bring an atonement for the brothers, but he also worked that they should have an Iris Tshuva, that they should actually regret what they did in return to Hashem, like we just said. And that's, by the way, the Klei Yoker. The Klei Yoker explains why did Yosef put his brothers through this whole thing. The Klei Yoker says because Yosef wanted them to do tshuva, and he succeeded. The brothers came to the realization of Avol Asheinu Anachnu, we are guilty. He caused them to do tshuva. So do we say, Hashem, please, even though we did all that to you, help us do tshuva. Help us return to you and connect to you again. And then we come to the fourth and the deepest thing. Not only did Yosef give the brothers kol tov, not only did he give them the best thing, not only did he bring them an atonement, and not only did he bring them to a state of tshuva of repentance, but the deepest thing is, he actually explained to them and showed them, listen carefully, that all the terrible things that they did, what did Yosef show them? How it really was for the best. How really good things came out of them. So the Rebbe says, you know, that eventually when Mashiach comes, we're going to see that everything we did, even sins, had a kavana pnimis, had some kind of deep kavana, deep point to them, that dafka through the sins by doing tshuva. You all know the Gemara says when we repent, zdeinus nasik ezachiyus, the sins are transformed into merits, and those sparks of godliness that are in the sins that come up to tshuva are transferred to merits are greater than the sparks that are in mitzvahs. So we say to God, please Hashem, show us that even though we did such terrible things to you, God, even so, Hashem, just like Yosef showed the brothers the good that came out from it, we say to Hashem, please show us that even though throughout my life I've failed you so many times and I've done so many bad things, show us how that all was for the good and it was all little baby steps in that path that's going to eventually bring about Mashiach. So to just summarize, we have to realize that this week's parsha is a hayra. This week's parsha we have to look at as teaching us how to live our lives. Number one, that we have to act with others like Yosef did with his brothers, as we said in the beginning. Not to get angry, but the opposite, to do good for the person. And again, the Rebbe doesn't say clearly, but seemingly the idea is that in that merit, that we act to other people like Yosef with his brothers, so too will merit that Hashem will act with us like Yosef with his brothers, and he'll give us kol tov, all good. He'll atone for our sins. He'll make us come close to him again. And he'll show us the deeper meaning of every single thing we ever did in life, including the negative things, with the coming of Mashiach, the Tzedek, and the Karav Malchus.